book of Luke,
and we can go down to the beginning of chapter 8.
Luke chapter 8. We finished chapter 7 last time.
If you're a visitor, we study verse by verse in Sunday school. So, all right, Luke chapter 8, verse 1, and we can bow and pray. Father, once again, we're glad for some things we've worked toward being now past. This is, of course, something with just our family, Joseph's graduation. We appreciate you allowing us to have the kids that we have, and they've reached all milestones in their lives, and there are many more to come. Thank you for your faithfulness to us through all the years. We pray now here this morning that you'll please bless as we open the Word of God once again. Father, we open the book and we look into things that are eternal, eternal principles, and not just eternity, but things that you have set down for us. So, Father, this is not to be taken lightly, and we don't take it lightly. So we pray you'd help us, give us understanding, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Came to pass afterward, now this is after his showdown with the Pharisee, when the woman came in and broke the alabaster box of ointment on his feet and washed his feet with her hair, and they had a little bit of a showdown there at dinner where Jesus Christ rebuked that Pharisee and his buddies at dinner. So not the utmost of politeness when it comes to the eternal truths. But that is past now. So chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village. So in that part of Israel, he's going city to city, village to village, to every single one of them doing what he's doing. And that's important because preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 are with him. Now, he's just ordained those 12 just a chapter or so before. These guys eventually will be sent out to go and heal the sick and so on and so forth. These are apostles. We don't live in apostolic days anymore. That's the reason we don't see healings and dead raisings and such as we used to. I say we, I mean as Christians used to, back in the apostolic days. But he's going preaching the kingdom of God, chapter 8, verse 2. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So something that's revealed here that you didn't know before from reading Matthew and Mark, or rather Matthew, you didn't know that Mary Magdalene, when he came upon her, had seven devils. Go back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16 real fast. It's not just that those devils went out, but he cast them out. Mark chapter 16, and these are the two occasions you're told that Mary Magdalene had been plagued with seven devils, seven foul spirits. Chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, that one guy, the guy with the legion, well, he had hundreds of devils, thousands of devils, so more than one devil can inhabit one body. And here you have seven. I don't know if that's some significance to that number or not. I know this, we are never given positive commandment to cast out devils. I believe, as we've said before, that was an apostolic thing. Christ never emphasized to us, he emphasized to his apostles. Paul never emphasized to us the casting out of devils at all. Personally, it's my opinion, because I don't see any better opinion from the Word of God, is that it's not your job or mine to cast devils out of anybody. You need to take care of your own house, your own Christian life. If you love the truth and are under the blood and follow the truth and do right, you will eventually run any devils out of your life that are there. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean by tongues talking and all that stuff, then there's not much room for other devils there. If in the end, if you yield your members to righteousness as opposed to yielding your members to the flesh to do wrong, you will be in pretty good shape as far as the devil issue is concerned. I believe the key issue is wanting the truth. So if you have and see somebody that you would deem who has characteristics from the Bible that follow through with demonism,
I don't really think it's your job to go and slap them on the head and, you know, command by the name of Jesus to come out. I don't know that it even works. I think that person has to desire to be delivered, has to love the truth, and respond to the truth. And if it doesn't happen in some miraculous, instantaneous way, I think that over a short period of time, they can be driven out by the truth, by the light. Brother Paul?
Very true.
Yep. Some things are fairly recognizable, you would think, from some things the maniac of Gadara had and some stuff like that, but you're right. Sometimes mental illness in the Bible was a devil, but other times not. Every quote-unquote lunatic, and I quote the King James Bible word, every lunatic was not messed up with a devil. And so, again, the key there would be somebody desiring the truth. Now, you're going to see more about that in just a second. So, anyway, back down to chapter 8, verse 2. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Johanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So these women go in company together. One of them is the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, when you read extra biblical stuff, there's all kinds of stuff. These ladies have been painted as ladies of the night, the red light district, that sort of thing, all kinds of things. If you start pursuing extra canonical books of the Bible, Thomas and so on and so forth, eventually what comes out is some of those guys, not riding by the Holy Spirit, you know, believed, and this is where they get the ideas, that Jesus had relations with one of these women and had a child and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And on it goes. When you depart from the Bible, you expose yourself to all kinds of things. Because suddenly, if the Bible is not the truth, then you don't know what the truth is. I mean, if there's more biblical truth elsewhere in some extra canonical writing that's somewhere, and if they discover it, the scholars jump on it right away because they don't want a final authority. You need to understand something about religion right now and biblical scholarship. They don't want a final authority. They want to be the final authority. And so you have all this stuff coming out of seminaries and so on and so forth, scholarship, teaching modern-day Christians to doubt basically the word that we have. Meanwhile, there are all kinds of options open for all kinds of things that happened, and Jesus really didn't die, and he had a son by Mary Magdalene, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If you ever depart from the Bible, you have no clue what the truth is. You either have a ruler or you have no ruler. You have a ruler that's right and you can measure by it, or you have no way to tell how long something is. And so that's the key here. But these three women, among others, are kind of painted as a bunch of groupies that followed these guys around and satisfied other needs and all this kind of stuff. And there is no grounds for that whatsoever. It's kind of like Jonathan and David, you know, where for them, the love for him, David said, surpassed the love of women. And so immediately you jump on it and they read into that homosexuality, which is ridiculous. It's just that we are dirty-minded. And so the dirty-minded read stuff like that in here, okay? And that is not what happened. Anyway, verse 3. Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Said, well, what are they doing ministering of to him of their substance? It was something that happened all the way through the Bible. Here you have, excuse me, Jesus Christ shows up and he made everything and owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Is that right? And so he doesn't go to those that are rich and those that are prosperous to minister to him. He goes to somebody poor and supplies their needs as they minister to him. Now that's worth remembering. It's worth remembering because the Lord knows what he's doing. If you'll just take a note, I'll recall to your mind back in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elisha walks up to this house. It's been the drought is on. And he said, what you doing, the lady there? And she said, well, I have this little batch of meal and a little oil, and I'm going to go make my son and I a cake, And after that, we're going to die. We're going to starve to death because we have nothing else. He said, I tell you what, you make me the cake, and I'll see to it that you never want. And from that point on, I mean, that cruse of oil never failed, and she never got to the bottom of the bag with the meal in it. She never ran out of bread. Now, again, he could have chosen to go, take something from somebody that had plenty, then there was no question. Instead, he chose somebody that was poor themselves, and they had to get over the obstacle of thinking, well, I don't have enough for me and the Lord too, or me and the prophet too. What do I do? Well, take care of me. And that's how we think. We take care of me, and since the Lord's well supplied, he should be able to take care of himself. It's not the best option you've got. 2 Kings chapter 4, you don't have to go there. Here's Elisha. And again, this woman is being kicked out of her home by the king. He says, well, what do you have in the house? She says, all I have is a vessel of oil. He said, go borrow every vessel from your neighbor that you can find. And she did and started pouring oil from her vessel into those vessels, and she never saw the bottom of her vessel. And so she paid off her mortgage and all that kind of stuff and kept her house. My point is, the Lord is more likely to deal with you out of that than out of the portion of your life that's well supplied. He's going to push you to the edge where you think that if you give him this, there's not going to be any more left for you, and then what am I going to do? Just to see. And so here these women are, they're poor, and although one has a husband, one has suffered with devils all these years, and probably they have very little, he takes his supply from them and then supplies their need. So that's worth remembering. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm all for prudence. I mean, I mean that. You know, if you can save money, save money. If you have money to save, if you have money to invest, if you have money to put wherever you think is the best investment, gold, whatever, please do. In the end, you can't do any more than you can do. And if you're one of those souls that lives hand to mouth, it's not the worst thing in the world. After all, you have a God who all the way through the Bible supplied. Now, I don't know how it's going to do it. I doubt very seriously a Samsonite piece of luggage is going to show up on your doorstep with money in it. I don't know that it happens that way. But you have to be confident that God takes care of his own. And I know this. I know that for whatever trouble's coming, God is always taking care of his own. And I'm not saying don't be prudent, don't be foresightful if you have choices. Sometimes you're not given a choice. And there have been many generations of Christians that have lived hand to mouth, and they still went on, you know, through their lives. I mean, are any of you starving at the moment? Probably most of us could find a roll of fat somewhere on our bodies. So I doubt very seriously that any of us are hurting real bad. Well, then God supplied your need. How many clothes do you have that, I mean, can you wear all of your clothes today that you have in your closet? No. Well, your needs are pretty well supplied for that then. I doubt very seriously you could eat in today every morsel of food that you have in your fridge. I bet you have more than enough. So having food and raiment, let us be there with content. We get preoccupied with stuff. And I'm not rebuking somebody that is foresightful, that's a planner. I have no problem with planning. You have a retirement plan, good. If you have good investments, good. If you have a portfolio, what's that? But the fact of the matter is you have a God too, and for generation after generation he supplied that, and so he's supplying for these as well. Verse 4, and then we go into a parable. Now, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now, this is the first time parable shows up in Luke. Matthew is a real good place to study, because by the time he tells this parable in Matthew, there's just details that are given in one place that aren't given in another. He has anointed his disciples in Matthew. He has sent them out. They have returned. And he has been largely rejected by the people. He bawled Capernaum and other towns out about it. Basically, by Matthew chapter 13, The kingdom has gone into this mystery form. The Lord came and offered, and over again, Israel rejected. In fact, by the time you get to Matthew 14, John the Baptist has been dead for a while. We don't know exactly where he died. We know he died by Mark 6, and we know that he died, had been dead by Matthew 14. So exactly where he died, I'm not sure. But when Israel rejected Elijah as their voice crying in the wilderness, it was not a good scene. And somewhere along that way, the Lord said, click, the kingdom is now going into a mystery form. So he starts speaking in parables, which people don't all understand. Let me give you a verse or two on that. Look in Matthew chapter 13. And this is, again, insightful as to what's going on. Matthew 13. Change Bible here. Now, as with the issue of devils, you have to be careful what you do with the truth that you've received. Because there's an issue that the Lord has with people that hear the truth and hear the truth and hear the truth and hear the truth and do nothing with the truth. He has a problem with it. And for Israel's sake, by Luke 8 and by Matthew 13, these two passages go together. By that juncture in the New Testament, the Lord has taken the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, into a mystery form where now it's going to be confusing to people. Let me show you Matthew chapter 13. And if you will, go down to verse 11. Matthew 13. Let's start with verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? What's this parable stuff about? Why are you speaking confusingly? Why are you not being forthright? Why can't you tell us what these things mean up front? Why is this suddenly kind of this puzzle to unravel? Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, who? You disciples, you believers, you followers, given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now again, them is Israel. Israel that have continually rejected what Christ was doing. Over and over again, he heals somebody by this point, and they've already tried to kill him two or three times. I mean, they have openly rejected, and by this time, John the Baptist is dead. And so he says, okay, you want it that way. The kingdom's quickly going away from you. It's quickly moving off into darkness where you're not going to be able to get it because you haven't wanted it anyway, and you're not going to get it until you desire to believe the truth. So he goes on and says, verse 12, for whosoever in this context hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now, what's he talking about? Hath what? Verse 12, for whosoever hath what? Well, he's just said, I'm telling you parables because it's given to you to know the mysteries of God, but to them it's not given. He's talking about knowledge. And what he's saying is, to those who know, and to those who have knowledge, there's going to be more given. To those that reject the knowledge, I'll take it back and you'll forget it. In fact, that's what follows here. You know, the devil will come steal that stuff away real fast. You better do with the truth what you're supposed to do with the truth. And where the Lord reveals something definitive to you, like the new birth for one, but beyond the new birth, the will of God for something in your life, you need to quit your adultery. Now, I'm not saying that because I think some of you are committing. I'm saying, if he says, and you're just saved, and he says, you need to quit doing that. You need to quit doing that. Because you'll keep doing it, your conscience becomes seared. Pretty soon, you're not even hearing the truth anymore. And he says, okay, I'll take back what knowledge you've got. So you have people all the time that forget what they heard from God. You've probably suffered that. Right? The Lord reveals something to you, and you go, whoa. Well, I got to think about that. Well, you better be careful how long you think. Because after about 3 days in this life, it's gone. Man, there's something else that takes its place, and you forget you were even dealt with about it. Right? Back to Matthew 12. So verse 12 has to do with knowledge. To him or for blood. For whosoever hath, and the context is knowledge, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance. So you'll learn more and more, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's good. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Your disciples are hearing. I'm going to keep feeding you. Israel that's lost and unbelieving, they're going to go off further and further into darkness. You know, just think about the nations. You know, we now have had the gospel presented to us for 2,000 years, this world has. And yet, here we are, and the world's getting darker and darker. Seems like the devil gets more and more power and more leash to do what he wants, doesn't it? I mean, somebody was mentioning the other day to me, and I forgot who it was, but, you know, it was just a year ago that the Supreme Court said, good, let the queers get married, right? Well, now, in one year, we've gone from, okay, it's legal for the queers to marry, to, no, we got to change the bathrooms. We've gone from homosexuality to transgender. Now, you understand how far over transgender is, surely. I mean, when you're confused about what gender you are, I'm sorry, that's just not anything I ever struggle with. You guys of the slightly older generation, Denny, did you ever question whether you were a woman? I just don't get it. I don't understand. Bryce, you? I thought not. That's enough said. I just had to ask. Anyway, my point is, you know, in one year, our country's gone from, no, let's accept them, let them get married, to all the way over to, now suddenly people are having to think about which bathroom to use. And a father has to think about whether he's going to follow his daughter into the bathroom just to protect her. It's ridiculous. Yes. Brother. Brother, the darkness avalanches in. It doesn't just creep. I mean, when the fire goes out, whoop, like that. And that's where our country is now. Another example of that, I've been reading all, you know, the Nazi stuff, the history of the Holocaust and all that. I mean, here is a nation. First of all, think of the Germans. Here is a first world nation, yes, defeated in World War I, but still prosperous, still one of the greatest industrial nations in the world at that time. I mean, behind the U.S., and maybe Japan, I'm not sure exactly the rankings. I mean, you know, the Germanic mindset was make, very ordered. And so here they are, and yet they're completely sold after 7 years of Hitler's propaganda of killing these people from among themselves and going to Poland and killing every Jew they can find. I mean, not just killing them, but I mean rounding them up, marching them off to a prison camp, and shooting them in the head, or else gassing them. I mean, by the thousands, 6 million of them. How does a country even get there? How do you get there in 7 years? And for those Jews who, by the way, received that treatment because of their continuing rejection of God's ministrations all through the Old Testament, and the new. And how do they get to the point where they're being killed off out of just one section of Poland, one city in Poland, Warsaw or whatever? I mean, 5,000 today, 2,500 tomorrow, 7,000 the next day, 10,000 the next day. I mean, just marched off in the woods and shot or sent to the concentration camps. How do they get to the point where, you know, they don't even see? They're still quick. What's God doing to us? Well, you rejected his son 2,000 years ago, or a little less, but they don't even understand the judgment of God. I mean, they have no knowledge. And to this hour, the Jews are among the most blinded people on the face of this earth spiritually. I mean, I'm serious. When you're talking about blinded people, and I love the Jews, I pray for Jerusalem, but you're talking about really, really spiritually blind people. Real quick, Bryce.
Back in the 40s,
Yep. Yeah. But yeah, the darkness comes sweeping in. It doesn't just creep. And that's the thing here. Verse 13, not to get too far off track here. Therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, that, you just wait, because here's the judgment, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. So they hear and they see the truth, and they still don't get it. Verse 15, for this people's heart, now it's Israel. Don't think it doesn't apply at all to Gentiles or to individual lives, but for this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes, who closed those eyes? They have closed them. See, about the time you're reading a verse that seems to say that God's done this, no, they did that. And so God makes them pay for that. I mean, they closed their eyes, they have closed their ears. That's the problem, is they didn't want the truth. So, boy, the seed is sown, and the devil comes in and swoops and gets it before it's even, you know, even is able to germinate. And we see that more a little bit later in this passage. But verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. They don't want to be healed by Him. They don't want to be healed in His way. They don't want to be converted. They don't need to be converted. I'm fine just the way I am. I like me just the way I am. They don't want to be converted. That's the reason Israel wound up in the Holocaust, among other things, as well as the Babylonian captivity, as well as the Assyrian captivity. That's why the Germans wound up being their judges, but being entirely blind themselves. And so you go on down the road, and here we have, you know, our nation, the world, including our nation, is now blind to Israel's history. And they don't know that in spite of the wrath, that those are still God's people. And if you pick on them, I mean, God's not done with them yet, and He's going to punish them some more. But He's going to pound your head into the sidewalk because nobody's reading God's book. Nobody wants God's knowledge. Anyway, we're back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. So, that all spun off of talking about the parable and why the Lord decided, switched gears and said, I'm going to deal with you with a certain amount of obscurity. You know, you're going to have to determine what this means in this parable, what that means in that parable. And I'm not going to give you all the keys because you don't believe anyway. And you don't even want the truth. So I'm going to tell my disciples what it means because they want the truth. And I'm going to let Israel set. And Israel is on a downhill spiral at this point. They're going to kill their Messiah. They're going to kill the Son of God within 3 years. It's amazing. You go from a guy raising the dead, healing the lepers, I mean, on the instant, bam, 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 they're healed, 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 no failures, to kill him. We'll take Barabbas instead, just kill him. What kind of blindness is that? I mean, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Don't you think it ain't working today? Because boy, it is. Anyway, back to verse 5. And so the parable begins, and this parable again is in Matthew 13. It's in Mark 4. It's here in Luke 8. A sower went out to sow his seed. Okay, it's his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. Now that seed is the Word of God. Most of you are wily enough to know that the seed is the Word of God. The sower is the Lord, right? So right away the seed is, first of all, in Luke, and only in Luke, is trodden underfoot. I mean, it's trampled under and crushed. It says trodden underfoot, trodden down rather, and the fowls of the air devoured it. We can talk about that more in a second. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. We talked about that Sunday night a couple weeks ago. It lacked depth. And so one of the major issues with Christianity today is that they lack depth. They're not taught the Bible in depth. It's very shallow. And so they have no capacity to win any victories. They know certain things to be true and they may be saved. But as far as being prepared for the battle, as far as being able to gird up their loins with the truth, they can't because they have no depth. Joel Osteen is this deep. He has nothing to say. Waste of oxygen, spiritually speaking. I'm serious. If you can't get on national TV and say, Islam ain't the way, there's something wrong with you as a minister. I'm serious. Anyway, back to verse 6. They lacked moisture because there was no depth. And that's found in Mark 4. Verse 6, and some fell upon a rock. Some was sprung up, withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up, bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there's some stuff to learn here. And most of you know can untangle this. But it's still, the lesson remains before your eyes. It's very important that you do something with the Word of God that you hear. Whether you hear it in your living room when you read the Bible, or whether you hear it here or anywhere else in depth, it's your responsibility to do something with it. It's not just about tithing and not just about quitting smoking. Obedience goes much further than that. In fact, obedience starts in the heart. You obey first from the heart, and then some things change on the outside. Start with the heart. Don't just start with the outside. That's not the issue. Back to verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? I mean, he's spoken kind of obscurely, obliquely, and so the disciples are saying, okay, you said you're going to reveal to us. What is it? Verse 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So again, the parables present the kingdom in a mystery form. And so in some regards, it still is a mystery form. Here you have various denominations that teach that grace is gotten, or the new birth occurs, by being sprinkled as a baby, which kind of sprinkling doesn't even occur in the Bible, or by reading off of a card when you're confirmed and saying the right words. At that point, you enter into a covenant with the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. That's not the key at all. Back to verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Okay, you're given the scope to be able to determine what is what. The seed's the Word of God. That should be plain. That's His seed back in verse 5. You should never forget that. The Word of God is God's Word. It's His. An author has the right, the copyright, to write what he wants. And nobody else gets to change it. That's his word, right? Now, nobody gets to go legally into my book and change the words without my saying so, because I have a copyright on it. Okay, God has a copyright. It's God's word. You have no right to change it. And now, routinely, anybody with a Bible program now is being taught that they can change it. Now, they don't quite use the terms quite like that, but anybody that has the capacity on a Bible program to go to the Greek or Hebrew and see that there are other translations in other places of this word from Greek, well, I can choose this other word instead of the word God chose. You can't do that in my book, not legally, or anybody else's book, Brother Gipp's book, Brother Peacock's book, whatever. You can't do that. It's against the law. And yet you would presume to do it with God's book. No, that seed is His seed. It's His word. You better leave it alone. Back to verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, you need to think about that. And also, along that line, if you will, go back a book. Go to Mark chapter 4. And again, these three roll together. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. Okay? Maybe you don't remember, you know, that just because I said it once, but those three chapters are the same, are different narratives of the same event. Mark chapter 4, and go down to verse 3. And notice, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. You know what that is. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. But if you will go down to verse 15, these are they which by the wayside, where the word of God is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Now the fowls in this parable are likened to Satan. I'm sure it's not just the singular personage of Satan. I'm sure that his minions swoop in, and that's why it's fowls, birds, but Satan's responsible for it. Okay? You receive the Word of God, and if you don't do something with it, and I mean quickly, now it says immediately, I dare say that before you leave this morning, the devil has some stuff that he would like to steal out of your heart right here, right now, as soon as you hear it. Now, you ought to think about that. If he wants it that bad, what's the deal? Here's the Lord trying to equip you to fight this fight and win, and the devil deems this thing so important that the Word of God that you receive should be removed immediately. So, when you come to church, you walk into a battleground when you sit down with your Bible, you walk into a battleground where whatever you read and understand and perceive, the devil wants that. I want that seed. He's going to try to get it from you. How often are you interrupted? How often do you find your mind wandering? How often, because you know I'm responsible for getting sermons together, so I'm looking for ideas, and I read my Bible, get an idea, and I learned a long time ago, if I don't jot it down, I mean right now, the concept of recalling what I thought an hour from now, you can forget it. That thing is gone. It's gone forever. Because, brethren, Satan's interested in this stuff. And just because a lot of Christians don't have sense to be interested doesn't mean anything other than the fact that they're all the more vulnerable. Man, you got to do something with the truth. The seed is sown. Somebody's trying to sow the seed deep, trying to take care of the ground, trying to ready the ground and cultivate the ground and make sure the ground is in good shape and once the seed's planted to take care of that ground, which is, by the way, your responsibility. But boy, that seed's sown, if you're not careful. We used to, when Dad would plant certain crops, peanuts and other stuff, sometimes in the old days what they would do is just have a guy out in the field all day long, if the crows were bad, just walking around the field, just shooting a shotgun off in the air. Go through hundreds and hundreds of rounds a day just to keep the birds moving so they wouldn't steal the seed right out of the ground. In time, they figured out a way to keep an automated shotgun firing off, loud noise to run the birds off. Then even after a while, the birds get used to the noise and start just hanging around. Anyway, well, you think Satan, after 6,000 years of dealing with sinners, doesn't know how to sneak in and get your seed if you are not infinitely careful with it. Now, I dare say if there's one thing that modern Christianity likes, it's infinite care. Take it, leave it. Yeah, it's just his opinion. Well, I wonder what the Greek says. Shut up. Just shut up. Take the truth and do something with it. Anyway, back to verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. And it states in Mark, immediately, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you sow the seed on a lost guy's heart, and if he doesn't deal with it quickly, it's not going to be around long. And so you go down to the street preaching, you know, a guy hears you cite various verses that give him the key to salvation. But of course, he's not going to stop and talk to you. He's going to walk along stony face and go back to work. By the time he's been back to work for 3 hours, he's gone. Unless something very unusual happens. Right? Look at another place here. There's another key in here that's important. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and notice that it's not just that he steals it immediately, but notice chapter 13, verse 19. There's just these passages comment on each other and keep adding depth to each other. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So you hear it, but you don't really understand it. And so I get up and I preach something a little obscure, get the gospel a little bit twisted around, and start going to the Greek and start going to the Hebrew and trying to impress you with my brain. Here, look, I have a degree. See my brain? I got a degree with this brain. And you're like, really? And you don't understand what I said because I obscured it all. Well, that's doing you a disservice. That's why a preacher is better off to be straightforward, right across the plate, waist high, hit you in the stomach with a sledgehammer, than beating around the bush and coming in from the backside and being super careful about what is said and how it's said. Because after all, we don't want to offend anybody. No, I'd rather offend you and you go off mad and then get saved. That's what I'd rather do. And so you got to be careful with that stuff. Anyway, back, if you will, to Luke. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts. That happens fast, immediately, if they don't understand, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil is explicitly interested in undoing what God's trying to do. First of all, somebody being saved. Second of all, after you are saved, you advancing. I was almost a casualty in that battle. I mean, I got saved at 10. But at 10, a newborn babe in Christ still in diapers, I did absolutely nothing with my Christianity for 10 years. I almost fell for that, where if the devil, if you do get your soul saved by Christ, then the devil is interested from there in stopping your progress there, because it's easy to deal with a baby, right? So you can think about that. Verse 13. They on the rock, the second category, are they which, when they hear, now notice, receive the word with joy. They like hearing it. Did you know just because you like hearing it doesn't mean you're being profited by it? If you still don't do anything with it. If you've not prepared the heart, which we get to not today but a little later in the parable, if you'll prepare the heart, that's one thing. But if you're not prepared, you can still, I know folks that happily enough receive the word and enjoy hearing the word, but they never seem to advance beyond where they are. There's something wrong, right? Now, I know there's difficult ground to maneuver through in your own life. I know that there's obstacles that get thrown up, but you are responsible for doing something with the truth. I'm not saying you have to be a missionary. I'm not saying you have to be a pastor. I'm not saying that you have to wear a black frock. I'm just saying that you're supposed to grow as a Christian. And if you're not growing, it's an indication that something is wrong, not with the Bible, and not with the preacher, and not with the brethren, but with you. Verse 14, and that which fell among, no, I'm sorry, verse 13, and they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. Now, We went through it earlier. In fact, let me just go back to Mark chapter 4. It plays into the sermon that was preached here 2 weekends ago, I believe, if I'm correct. I'm looking for the depth of earth. Where was that? Four or five. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. They receive it with joy. And boy, they are happy to shake the preacher's hand after service. Boy, that was good. That really helped. But they have no depth. And so nothing ever comes of it. Because they have no root. That's not what you want to be. You don't want to be one of those that enjoyed the church and enjoyed the Word of God a lot, but never did anything with it. And there's a ton of folks. There's a ton of connoisseurs of fine preaching. There's a ton of connoisseurs of Bible preaching. They have their favorite preachers, and they have the preacher's favorite sermons, and they know where to find them online, and they listen to them over and over again, and they just like the knowledge, but never do anything with the knowledge. There's a great danger in that. Just become heady, high-minded, and you don't ever do anything with it. It's a great danger. In fact, you're as good as defeated, because that's one of the things here. Back to verse 13. And they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So something happens, and they like it until they run into hardship because of it. And don't forget, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? The devil, we'll see this morning, a little bit later, the devil is interested, and there will be storms in life. And in times of temptation, because there's no depth of earth and because there's no root in the heart, they fall away. It happens over and over again. I'm not saying it always happens here. I'm saying that in Christianity, that's the issue. How many people do you know that have gotten saved and are still not in church? Well, what's the deal with that? You believe it enough to get saved. Praise the Lord for that. I'm all for it, okay? But really? You don't grow? And when you do come, when somebody harangues you and hassles you enough that you finally come, you go, man, that was good. I might just have to come back sometime. Yeah, next year at Christmas. Well, you're not going to grow that way. And there's nothing wrong with the church, and there's nothing wrong with the brethren. What's wrong is your heart. What's wrong is you not doing with it what you should. Back to verse 13. They would, on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which after a while, or for a while, believe, in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth and bring no fruit to perfection. I'm going to bail out there because we're going to get tied up with that for a little while talking about that. So we'll hit it when I get back from Europe. Let's have a word of prayer.